pages, several places in Scripture, but I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And a fellow by the name of Manasseh has been on my mind. I don't usually think of him. Nobody wants too much. But I think of him when I think of his last end and not what most of his life counted for. And the Holy Spirit began speaking to me again. I have not preached on him as an example for many a year. And boy, the sweet Holy Spirit began dealing with me, because Manasseh is he's a perfect example of someone you thought was hopeless. Someone you thought was hopeless and helpless. Have we got me? Got me there? Okay. That you thought, no way in the world. That person is mean as the devil. He's mean as three devils. And wicked. So wicked that 100 years after his reign, God said to him, I'm going to destroy Judah because of the sins of Manasseh. And now that's horrible. Even though Manasseh had got forgiveness, that's the kind of fellow he was. But he's a perfect example of a repentant heart. And we need repentant hearts today. I'm afraid one element that's been missing sometimes in the gospel message, sometimes in the American message particularly, is repentance and faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is enough, absolutely. Faith in. But the faith is the side of the coin, and on the other side of the coin is repentance. And repentance is not being sorry, because sometimes you have different degrees of sorriness. Now, I'm not using the term sorriness as we use it when I was back over home in Wise County. We use it up in the coal fields. When somebody's really sorry, that means there ain't no good, okay? Anybody ever heard that term before? That sorry rascal there. That's not, but the term I'm using as how sorry do you have to be saved. I was asked that question on several occasions. How sorry do you have to be saved? Now, what would you tell a person that asked you that? Preacher, I had a fellow, I'm thinking of him right now. One time, he really wanted to trust Jesus, and he was there. It was just so hard for him to grasp that it's believing and the repentance is working to turn you to Jesus. And that's what it is. Repentance turns you to Jesus. Godly sorrow, the writer tells us, worketh repentance. And that repentance, in order to have its complete work, has a faith. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells them, I believe it's chapter 1 and verse number 9, he says to those at Thessalonica, he said, listen, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a good picture of repentance. To God from idols. As I said, it's two sides of the same coin, to faith and repentance and faith. There's not a repentance if there's no faith. And repentance, again, is not how sorry you are. Now, it works a feeling of inadequacy in us. It definitely does. It works a feeling of I am not going to make it on my own. It sure does. And it has to, because we're prideful enough, we're bold enough, we're crazy enough to think we can make it on our own. But repentance says, nuh-uh, no, you can't. You can't make it on your own. Now, the Old Testament, I want to start off with this. I've got you in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, and I'll be there in a minute, but I'm going to turn to Isaiah first and read you what Isaiah chapter 55 says about it. You've got 2 Chronicles 33. You can follow me in Isaiah if you want to. But let me read this to you, Isaiah 55. So here he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. call ye upon him while he is near. Seek God, seek Christ, seek the Lord while he is there, while he's speaking. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. There's repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return, there's faith, return unto the Lord. Let him forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord. So repentance is, hey, man, I'm traveling the wrong road. I'm going the wrong way. I've got to agree with God. God says go this way. That repentance actually is that. It is agreeing with God about what he says about you and what he says about anything and everything. But repentance, particularly in your shape, my condition, is agreeing with what God says about me. And Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Now there's the result of repentance and faith. And that's the wonderful word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, Paul said, and offered forgiveness. And I think, if someone asks me, what's the most wonderful word in the human language? I don't think, I almost said grace, but it's not. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, grace does forgive me, but it's being forgiven. Hallelujah. It's that my mistakes, all my inadequacies, all my problems are forgiven. There's no payment that I have to make on it. It's all paid for. So Isaiah clearly tells us, let the wicked man forsake his way and his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. There's repentance, there's faith. And he says, and the Lord will do what? Abundantly pardon. Isn't that marvelous? Hallelujah. Now, over in Acts chapter, where is that? Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I believe it is. Yes, here I am. Acts 20. What did Paul preach? Well, he tells you in Acts 20. He talks to the Ephesian elders. He's talking to them for the last time, and he's telling them one of his last message to them. He tells them in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Acts 20, 20. I didn't keep one thing back, but I preached to you. He stayed there almost 2 years. But I've showed you, and he says, I've taught you publicly and from house to house, discipleship and out in public preaching. You heard me preach. You heard me inside the house. What were you doing, Paul? Publicly preaching. What did you preach on? What did you tell them in the house? Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, repentance toward God, faith to Jesus. Faith to Jesus, repentance to God. Because faith to Jesus is the result of repentance toward God. And you've got to understand this now. It's not how sorry I can feel or how horrible I feel. And sometimes the devil makes you think you are not repentant enough. You're not sorry enough. You're not serious enough. You're not sincere enough. Now you can come flippantly, sure, and think of the Lord Jesus as just the priest that you just go up and confess what you need to confess and then go out and do the same thing again. That's not Jesus. That's not him. He is that great sympathetic high priest. Hallelujah, he is. But he's a priest that does something about your problem. He's a priest that cleanses you from your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hey, if we confess our sin, he's willing to forgive us and cleanse us. And it's a continual forgiveness and cleansing. It's not coming up, getting my conscience cleared a little bit, and going out and have no intention. We're told that if we confess our sins and forsake our sins, Proverbs says, then the Lord will have mercy. So he's not this priest, he's not this person that repentance is something that you work up on your own. I want to stress this tonight. I got a lot of things to share. I won't get it tonight. We'll continue on here probably next Sunday. But repentance is as much a gift as faith is itself. You see, repentance and faith coming together. Can I say, I said two sides of the same coin. I have one bottle of water here. This bottle has a label all the way around it. And this label has information on both sides. And it's still one bottle. And it's one label. Repentance and faith is one thing. And they're both gifts from God. God gives us a repentant heart. He gives us that spirit of repentance to turn from and to turn to. It's not the degree of my feelings of where I've really messed up. It's not how, can I say, repentant, well, I won't use the word repentant, but how horrible my feelings are, as much as it is that God gives me the wonderful gift of repentance that I might believe, and He gives me the gift of believing that I might repent. So it's a gift from God. It's not something you work up on your own. I think that's very important in our day. In our day and in every age, the works has been stressed so much, and the works have stressed so much that we forget that repentance is that part that God gives us that shows us. He gives us truth. What works repentance? Truth. Truth begins that work. The truth of God that says, hey, listen, you are a sinner. You, according to the Scriptures, have done thus and so. This is who you are. This is where you are. Repentance is that gift where God says, do you realize what I've just said? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that finally dawns on you and you realize, I'm one of them. You're right, God. Exactly what you said is correct. That's exactly right. That repentance is working in your heart. Then the seeking, the faith is given to you to believe that He will take you. He will receive you. Paul said, I preached repentance and faith. Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. He will forgive. Now, you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I want you to read some of these things with me here. Here's a fella by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh, as I said, was a big, utter failure. He caused Israel to sin worse than any of the folks that were in the country before they ever went into Canaan. And that's what the Bible says about him. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, one of the best kings Israel had, Judah had. Probably the best king Judah had was his daddy. And if that wasn't enough, if you remember the story of King Hezekiah, he got a serious illness, probably a cancer of some form, and he was going to die, and Isaiah told him. Isaiah came, he's one of the main counselors for Hezekiah. And he said to Hezekiah, you know, get things ready, you're going to die. Oh, Hezekiah was so heartbroken because he had served the Lord, and he thought, Lord, I'd like a little more time. And as Isaiah was leaving the palace, Hezekiah was in his bedroom praying and asking God, Lord, give me just a little more time, please, Lord, please. And the Lord did before Isaiah got out of the courtyard of the palace. God said, go back and tell Hezekiah I heard his prayer. Tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. So he did. He went back. He said, hey, God says you're not going to die. He's told me what to do. Probably some form of cancer. They fixed a poultice. My old grandmother used to talk about them, a poultice of figs and whatever else, put it on there. And the cancer left the body. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. 15 more years. Now guess who was born during that 15 years of the extension of his life? Manasseh. So you would think a gifted child that his daddy should have been dead. And I know Hezekiah told him over and over again, boy, I tell you, son, you're a miracle to be here because your old dad should have been dead. I was dying. I had this horrible cancer. I had this horrible disease, and I was dying. And Isaiah, God told Isaiah, tell him to get things in order, make his funeral arrangements. He's going to die. And I prayed, and God just touched me, and he let the sun go back. And there's a sign. I mean, he actually stopped heaven in reverse time for a minute, that I knew it was a promise of God. And during that 15 extra years, Manasseh was born. So, man, if there was ever a boy born with a silver spoon in his mouth, it was Manasseh. His daddy died, and Manasseh began to reign. Chapter 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam. He made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven. Man, it was like he was on a mission to undo everything that he did, even though he was a child of grace, born during the 15 years of an extension of his daddy's life. He was going to undo everything that he did. He built altars for the host of heaven, verse 5 says, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. As if it wouldn't be enough to build idols out there somewhere else in Judah, he puts them right in the temple. He caused his children to pass through the fire. That means he actually offered his own children to idols. Let them be burned up like abortion is doing today, killing the baby. He observed times and used enchantments, verse 6 says. Witchcraft. I mean, this guy was demon-possessed to the top of his head, to the bottom of his feet. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It was as if he was standing right in front of God, right in his temple, doing all of the abominable things that the Lord had cast all the other kingdoms out and away and destroyed them. He's right in the middle of God's house. Look at here, God. Look at this. Evil, wicked. He set carved images up, verse 7, which he had made in the house of God. And where God said to David and to Solomon that in this house in Jerusalem, when I've chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name there forever? This is my house, the Lord had said. Old Manasseh said, I don't care. It's not your house now. It's what I want to do. It's this idol's house. He says, neither will I anymore remove the foot of Israel from out of the land. Verse 8, that's still part of God's promise there. So look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He sent preacher after preacher. Psalm 79 records the time. You want to write that down. It records the time period of Manasseh's reign, where it says the blood was running in the streets. Jewish history says it was Manasseh who killed Isaiah. Here Isaiah, that great prophet that was the prophet of his daddy Hezekiah, that was the advisor and the counselor. Here was Manasseh, and he had him killed along with the other prophets. Put them, slaughter them. We don't want the witness. That's Manasseh. They would not hearken, verse 10. So, 55 years under that kind of rule, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God sent judgment. Boy, we'd think, boy, you waited so long, God. And when he was in affliction, now look at this. This is amazing to me. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This rascal actually had repented. Yeah. He had, sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, he remembered what Isaiah had said in chapter 55, the same Isaiah he had ordered put to death. that I read to you, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He might have even had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah there with him in Babylon. He's lost everything. He's down. He's a slave now and the king. And he realizes, oh, what a mess I've made. And then he thinks, what was it that old preacher said? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, unto God, and he will abundantly pardon. And here this wicked old rascal Manasseh, that if you and I were God, we'd have dropped a hammer on him a long time before that. Here he repents in Babylon, 2 Chronicles 33 says. He humbled himself, and he greatly, and before the Lord his fathers, prayed unto him, verse 13 of chapter 33, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. Isn't God merciful? He was entreated of him, heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What God did, he heard the prayer of this vile, old, wretched man, who no doubt, the very words I read to you first, Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near, the words that grabbed his heart from the preacher he had put to death, and it grabbed his heart. He said, you know what? The Lord, Daddy said God was merciful. God was long-suffering. I forgot all that. I purposely went the other way. I'm going to seek him. It's just possible, from what I hear about him, that he would forgive me, that he would cleanse me, that he would do something. And the Lord did. And Manasseh was actually allowed to go back, reading all the story of him out of 1 Kings as well, actually allowed to go back and rule for a little while in Jerusalem as a puppet king. And he tried to undo things that he had done before. He had a little space of time. He did repent, but the Lord let him have an opportunity to go back and change some things that he had made such a mess of. That was Manasseh. That amazes me. There's another fella in the scriptures that amazed me. His name is Ahab. Now, Ahab, He was as mean as Manasseh. I think so. Wicked old guy. Had a wicked wife. Her name was Jezebel. And over in 1 Kings 21, you can read this story. But he coveted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted that vineyard. Naboth said, no, that's been in my family a long time. No, you're not going to get that. We're not going to sell it to you. And Ahab went home pouting to the palace. He's the king. And Jezebel, his wife, says, what's the matter? Why are you pouting? Well, and I wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he won't sell it to me. So she issues some orders and has old Naboth killed. And old Ahab, he's so thrilled, he goes down, and he's walking through the vineyard, and it's his now, and he's looking around. It was all right till that old preacher Elijah showed up. When old Elijah snuck inside the side door there, and got into the vineyard, and Ahab looked around and said, hey, what are you doing here, my enemy? And old Elijah, that bold preacher, preaching the truth, stuck that big finger under his nose and said, you're the enemy. God's sending judgment, big boy. He's seen what you've done. He's seen the shedding of the innocent blood here and the murder and all of this. Boy, Elijah reads the rites to him of what's going to happen. None of your children are going to die a natural death. They'll be slaughtered out in the field. Jezebel's going to be killed and the dogs are going to eat her. I mean, son, he's reading it to him. We stand back and say, amen, let him have it. Now this is amazing to me. And in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27, after Elijah reads this judgment against him. The Bible says that Ahab humbles himself. He moves softly, which means he's careful of every step. He knows he's offended the only true and living God. And he's watching like he's walking on eggs. Softly. And the Lord forgave him. Sends Elijah, tells Elijah, said, Elijah, I've seen Ahab. He's got a repentant heart. I don't know. I've wondered how well did he actually have faith in God? Did he actually receive the Lord? I don't know. But I do know this. His repentance grabbed the heart of God. And God said, go tell him that all these things are going to happen. Judgment is coming. But it won't happen in his day. He won't have to live to see that happen. I'm going to have that kind of mercy on him. Isn't God merciful? Oh, my goodness. There's two examples in the Old Testament, and there's more. But those two are two of the most amazing examples of the wonderful gift of repentance that works to turn us to God. A gift of repentance to turn from, to turn to. Now, repentance, I've written all kinds of notes here, but repentance, it's absolutely necessary. It's not an option. If there's no repentance, there's no faith. Faith and repentance go together. If there's no faith, then there's no repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no faith. If there's repentance, there is faith. Because true repentance is agreeing with God. That's what he said. How on earth could Ahab have ever had any kind of an audience with God if he didn't believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? There's two things that moves the heart of God I don't understand fully. But it moves God everywhere in the Bible. Every story of historical story of mankind, there's two things that moves God's heart. Repentance and faith. Faith, you must believe that God is, Hebrews 11 tells us, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith. John said, he that cometh to me, he tells us there, John 1, that I will in no wise cast out. So, faith believes God, that moves God. The other side of the coin is repentance, that moves God. And repentance and faith, repentance is agreeing that God is and that he will do what he said he would do, even though I'm way over here going the opposite way. I'll turn to God, as the Thessalonians did, from idols to serve the living God. Repentance and faith is needed by every person, no matter who they are, whether you're a king or you're just a servant or a slave. David, a man after God's own heart, that we so love him. Boy, in that sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David's heart is hardened for a period of time. If you just looked at that portion of David's life, we would all stand in question whether he was even a believer. If we just looked at those two chapters, we'd say, why, I doubt that he was ever a man after God's own heart. Well, God said he was. God said he was before, and he says he was after. But between those two places, before the great sin with Bathsheba, and it wasn't just the adultery and the fact he used his position as king to bring this gal and her husband has her husband murdered. I mean, it just got worse and worse and worse. But David had that wonderful prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, and I've preached on that here at the church. Psalm 51. And to my knowledge, I've not met him yet, but had a letter from a listener or a watcher of our program that I remember preaching the message out of Psalm 51 on repentance and David's psalm there, how he was so broken and honest with God. Lord, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Lord, I'm not making any excuses. I agree with you, God, everything you say. I agree with you. It's you I've sinned against. And I'm open and honest. Lord, and he goes through that wonderful psalm of repentance. I love it because I pray it sometimes myself. I need it. David prays it. And I was preaching on that here on a Sunday night. It's been months ago. It might have been even over a year ago. And oddly enough, weeks later, I received a letter, a handwritten letter, no name, that said I was watching and listening to that sermon. And oh, how I realized that God could forgive me, that I could have repentance too. And I could be right after all these years. I don't know what all the years entail, nor do I want to know. They said, I did. I repented. For once, for the first time in decades, I was right with God for the first time. And said, not only that, I called others that decades ago that I had wronged, and I made it all right with them. Completely. And I love the ending. I have that letter back there in my study somewhere. He said, I'm free now. I'm free. I'm right with God. The past is cleansed. And everything is good. And I thought, hallelujah. That's what Ahab had, a space of forgiveness. Manasseh had this opportunity. If these two wicked fellows could do that. Oh, how God wants to work. How long-suffering he is. How merciful he is to everyone that will believe. Everyone that will believe. No matter who you are or what your positions are, we need repentance. All of us. There's some things you know. There's several things you need to know about repentance. You got to know there's someone that you can be right with and can make things right. You got to know God. That there is a God. That faith is you believe that God will. You have to know that repentance requires that knowledge of God, but it requires a knowledge that you've offended God. That's what Ahab realized. That's what Manasseh realized. That's what we realize when we're saved, is that we've offended God. It's not just that I'm lost. It's that I've got a holy God that I have to be right with. We have this knowledge. He's God. I've offended him. Repentance requires this knowledge that there's a possibility of him forgiving me and freedom. That forgiveness just might come. That he will set me free. One of the hardest things as I've dealt with people before, is when they come and they're so distraught, and they say, I just don't know if he would save me. I mean, preacher, if you knew how bad I was, how bad I've been, and I just don't know. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. He's God. You believe he's God? Yes. Well, he can do anything. Jesus died on the cross for you, paid the debt for your sins. He'll forgive. To that Christian who has allowed sin has just gone in and eaten their lunch, he's a forgiving Lord. He's so merciful. He's there, and he's calling back and calling back and calling back. I remember a World War II vet that I went by his house to see him. His wife, great Christian woman, and she said, would you go by and see him for me? I said, sure. And I went by to see him. They were personal friends, too, of the family. And so I went by to see him, and she says, I'm going to be gone. I think he just needs to talk to somebody. Because everybody's tried to talk to him. Preachers have gone by. But he likes you. And I thought, that's strange. So I went by and we sat down and we're talking for a moment. We're drinking coffee at his little breakfast table. I can see it right now in my mind's eye. And while we was drinking coffee, I said to him, Harvey, wouldn't you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? He set his cup down. He said, preacher, your dad was in World War II. That's bad stuff. bad stuff. Things happened, people killed, everything in the world could be done to human beings. I saw it, and I was involved in it. And he said, oh, I don't know. I want to be. I believe he's right. I believe he's God, but I want to be. But wow, if you just knew me. And I said, Harvey, the arms of the Lord are open wide. He stretched out and shed his love and his blood for everybody. If you'll come to it. I said, why don't we just get down and pray about it? I said, that's all. Just listen to what he tells you. So I'd give him I gave him scripture, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, so he'd know what Jesus did for him. We got on our knees in that little kitchen area, that little dinette set. I was kneeling at my chair, and he was kneeling over there, and I prayed, and I was listening to him pray, and he was talking to the Lord, just as honest and clear as could be. Lord, you know all the bad things about me. You know, Lord, all of this that has happened. And Lord, I'm down here. I've heard what the Word says. I've heard what the Scripture says. But Lord, I just don't know. I don't know, Lord, if you would. I don't know if you would save somebody. I don't know, Lord, if you could save somebody like me. Lord, I just don't know. But Lord, I'm willing. I heard that. Lord, I'm willing. And the next word I heard was, thank you, Lord. Hey, he's willing when we realize who he is, and with this repentant heart, call out by faith. And man, he jumped up. And we hugged each other, and he says, boy, I tell you, all that load's gone. The guilt is over. All of that's gone. I feel so good. Preacher, why didn't I do this years ago? I said, I don't know. But I said, you have now. That's the important thing. Ahab did. I don't understand that. Manasseh did. And the Lord heard him and forgave him. Now, let's you and I remember. All right, man, there's much more. We'll probably be in this next Sunday. But listen, you have a lot bigger God than we have sin. We sometimes think the balance of our sin debt is so horrible that our God couldn't balance the scales. But he more than balanced the scales at Calvary. At the cross, Jesus paid the debt of sin for every human being. Jesus tasted death for every human being. He forgave every human being who would receive it. And you know what? All they have to do is believe. All the billions of people that have lived and will live, all the billions, Jesus has forgiven, has cleansed. You say, what do you mean, preacher? He has. They won't accept it, but he has. When it says he tasted death for every man, he did. When it says that he paid the debt of sin for all of us, he did. When he says it's not his will that any should perish, it's not. In spite of all the great mercy of God, in spite of all of it, human beings will insist on going to hell without the thought of a God that would forgive and cleanse, without the repentance and faith working, drawing them to Jesus. That, my God, is that big. So you don't have anybody that's in your family or that you're acquainted with that he couldn't save. He could if they would. He even gave them the gift of repentance and faith. That gift he gives that turns us to him. He gives that. And two of the worst kings, Ahab, king of the northern tribe Israel, Manasseh, king of the southern tribe Judah, so you cover the whole realm of the nation, northern tribe and southern tribe, wicked as wicked could be, And God shows a space of forgiveness and mercy to both of them. And Paul calls himself, now get what Paul says. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. I was the chief. Nobody is worse than me. That's what Paul said. So I won't argue with him. If you think yours is so bad that you're worse than Paul, well, Paul said he's the worst and the Bible don't lie. So he said, I'm the worst sinner, the very worst one. I was a self-righteous, Paul said. I thought I was doing God a favor by killing Christians and putting them in jail and destroying the church. I thought I was doing God a favor. I was the worst sinner that's ever lived. Chief among all of them. So that means the rest are not. What we understand tonight is this. Repentance is there for every person that will believe, because faith is with it, that God is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that this God will forgive, that He's a God that just might forgive and cleanse. You don't have to know a lot. Like my friend I mentioned there, he didn't know a whole lot of the Scriptures. He knew enough. Manasseh had killed the preacher that no doubt brought the verses of conviction in his heart. Had him murdered. How'd you like to live with that? And then the words of that preacher grab your heart. How about Ahab, who had killed an innocent man, Naboth, and all the wicked things Ahab had done? But he knew the God of Israel. Man, I remember what old Elijah, you know, he said we should worship him. I remember what Elijah said. Some of these other prophets, really, that's their God. He's that kind of God. He will forgive. Let me say this. Don't try to bargain. There's no bargaining room with God. What I mean bargain, I mean is, Lord, I'll do this. I'm going to repent this far, but not any further. Hey, go over to Walmart and buy you a Coke. Forget it. God doesn't work that way. The repentance is, I agree with you, God. Exactly what you say, exactly who I am, and exactly what you've done to forgive me. I agree with you. It's full agreement without bargaining chips or trying to make a deal with him. I've talked with folk that wanted to make a deal with God. I'll make a deal. And I've had some tell me, I made a deal with God. Lord, I'm going to do, I'll do thus and so. Brother Josh talks about this in that book back there, Fake Jesus. I'll do thus and so if you will. As if we got any room to bargain with. Who are we? Nothing. Old sinners headed for hell, that's who we are. We desperately need a Savior. We come, now what if, just going back to this and I'm finishing up, but what if Manasseh, there in captivity in Babylon, in chains, and I mean, he's lost everything. What if he, in his pride, said, God, I'll be a little different if you'll get me out of this mess. I'll try to do a little better. What if Ahab, in his pride, had went and told Jezebel? I don't think he told her what the judgment was going to be. Because if he'd told her, she would have talked him out of him stepping on eggshells and quietly and softly trying to please God, ask God for forgiveness and believe God would forgive him. And the Lord heard him. He didn't tell Jezebel. What if he'd tried to bargain? There's no bargaining room. We have a holy God who paid the sin debt for our sins, all of our sins, every single one of them. What you have done, what you will do. He's forgiven everyone. He's cleansed everyone. If you will receive it, you just agree with Him. Lord, I'm the sinner that needs the Savior. I'm the sinner. I'm the believer that's messed up here. God, you said if I, you know, confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me. That's so wonderful. You, Lord, you've promised that. That is our God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you tonight for putting up with me. Listen, in our day, there's never been so much confusion. And I think that book that Brother Josh has written on fake Jesus is so important. There's never been so much confusion that I've ever seen on people, you know, the church's way of being saved. I've even had that question before. Preacher, what's your all's way of being saved? There ain't but one. It's Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose again. If you'll come to Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You as my Savior. Repentance and faith, He'll forgive you and save you. There's not a way, but there are many that are trying to promote that. No. A lot of fake Jesus is out there. How they need just plain truth from God's Word to set them free. You'll never get free any other way. Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You for being merciful. Thank You for these wonderful examples of Manasseh and Ahab. Lord, I don't know how You could ever preach any positive sermon about these two men. Everything they did was evil and wicked. Till that one point in their life, in both men, one the king of Israel, one the king of Judah, and You forgave them both. With Manasseh, You restored him. You not only forgave him, but You restored him. You let him go back and undo some of the things he had done. You let, as Joel prophesied, You restored what the locust had eaten. And that's so wonderful. You're so good at doing that. Our mistakes don't live with us. Once we come to You, Lord, that those can be forgiven and cleansed, and You even restore what the old locust has eaten up. And we praise You. Now help us more in this series, Lord, if You'll have us to do that in the messages of repentance and faith. Help us, Lord, and touch our hearts tonight. Those that may be watching and listening, may they come.